Interface. Not the same questions, not the same answers.
Hello, I'm Brad Johnson, and welcome to Interface, a weekly examination of Christian perspectives on theology, philosophy, ethics, and culture with Adam Ayers, the pastor of Disciples Church in Costa Mesa, California, and the founder of the Stoa Foundation. Joining us today in the studio, also we have Doug Hutchinson, who is a pastor at Disciples Church, and our very own engineer, Chris Hollowaddy. Chris is a worship leader in Southern California, and he's also a former pastor. We're very pleased to have him with us today in the studio on this side of the glass. Chris, let's go ahead and start the discussion with you today, because last week we were discussing we started out discussing what is a Bible-believing Christian, and then we moved into what is the Word of God. It sounds like a Jeopardy episode. What is the Word of God? and is Scripture the Word of God? And Chris, you had a lot of questions, it seemed, that you wanted to pose last week. So why don't we start off with you addressing some of those things that you wanted to say last week.
One of the things I noticed last week is because the two of you are from the same church and both of you have a similar mindset on some stuff, I found myself asking a lot of questions to myself as I was sitting there recording, because my background is from a more conservative church and in particular a more conservative seminary. And one of the things that kept going back in my mind was, how is it that we in the modern Christian church have come to place such a heavy emphasis on Bible reading and on the study of the Bible, and have come to see it as just for granted that this is our authority, that it speaks for itself, that the key is to learn the Greek, learn the Hebrew, to as best as we can understand what was written at that time and what it was intended for, and that is how we derive what it is we need to know about God, and without really taking any further. It's obvious from Scripture that God has communicated in a variety of ways, but now it seems like most Christians, and most Christians that I've been around, and most churches I've been to, see the Bible as being the primary or the only means of God communicating to His church now. So maybe we can start from there. How did the church get to this place?
Obviously, there are a number of factors that play into it, but why not start with Scripture itself? When we look in Scripture, what we see is that God communicates to His people most often through men. Not necessarily men who are academics, men who are not necessarily studying something else. It is not that they come and they say, I have learned from source X, and therefore I am telling you. It is, behold the word of the Lord, and they speak. In the New Testament, this comes in the apostles. Paul goes off how many times? He says, hey, you've heard this. Well, Jesus says that. You've heard it written in the law, but I say to you. And they said, wow, this guy has authority, not like scribes. The scribes were always grubbing around saying, well, it says here and so-and-so says this. Always a secondary authority. And I think that's something that we need to keep in mind, that when we utilize text, we are utilizing a secondary authority. In other words, we are stealing some other voice. See? And we are appropriating that voice. Taking that and saying, I will now speak, but it's almost like open up in the name of the law. I will utilize this other voice. Rather than my voice, I will utilize this other voice, okay? In the Scriptures, what we find is that persons speak on behalf of God. They say, I am a prophet of the Lord. The Lord has said this. Obey it. And either they're right or they're wrong. If they're right, stuff comes to pass. If they're wrong, God kills them, you know. So it's a very serious thing, okay? So New Testament as well, through the apostles and through the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does miracles. The Holy Spirit comes upon people. The Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, something we've addressed here on the show a couple of times, where the Holy Spirit just falls on people and they start speaking in tongues, and the apostles themselves go back and rework their doctrines based upon a phenomenon. which is very interesting to say, oh, we don't base our doctrines on experiences. We base our doctrines on the Word of God, right? The apostles base their doctrines on experiences and open it up for the Gentiles. Peter says, well, it looked like it was good to the Holy Ghost, so therefore they're in. Now, the difficulty and where a lot of the emphasis on Scripture, there's always been a strong emphasis on Scripture. There's never been an absence of a scriptural witness in the church. The writings of Paul were codified quickly. The Gospels were codified quickly and put together in each set in a corpus. You know, these bodies of literature separated around and were utilized. Paul himself even says, you know, hey, read the letter to Laodicea that I wrote, these sorts of things. So very early on, the writings were highly respected, but they were respected because they hearkened to the voice of the man who wrote them or whatever authority was writing them. So these were seen as representative of persons. And that's something very important about writings in the ancient world. Writings represented the voice of a person. See, so it was, I respect the person, therefore I hear the writing, not I put all my stock in the writing and understand it and don't need the person. Now, in the Protestant traditions, Protestantism doesn't like the authority of human beings. It says, we will not bow to someone. We will not listen to someone. If you cut yourself off from the authority of the church, you have no ground of authority. So you must have something. And that's where the only scripture, you know, the sola scriptura sort of a thing comes in. The only problem is the doctrine, sola scriptura, is not in scripture. It's Lutheran. That's nice. It doesn't really effectively do away with the human authority. It simply shifts it from the Catholic Church to Martin Luther, who says now sola scriptura. But scripture itself doesn't say sola scriptura. That's an auxiliary doctrine. So it's really sort of a shell game with authority. The idea, though, is that if we cut away this authority of the humankind, people in the church, somehow we have taken away the fallibility of people. That's, you know, in part the 95 Theses and the whole Protestant Reformation. But the difficulty is when you have the scriptures, you still have to read them. And that reintroduces the fallibility of human beings, except it reintroduces it now without the governance of the church to help modify that. Now everyone is a rule unto themselves because everyone who can read now says, this is the way I read it. No, this is the way I read it. Well, I reject you. Well, I reject you. And off we go. And now we have 10,000 churches. There's a number of factors, obviously, but it's the idea of this is an artifact. If I mastered the artifact, I can appropriate its authority and I can use it any way I want.
Yeah, one of the things that gets overlooked sometimes is the whole which came first, the chicken or the egg. Mm-hmm. Which came first, the authority of the Bible or the authority of the church to say this is the Bible? Mm-hmm. So who's really an authority? The other thing is you're talking about the fallibility of humans, and I think we look to the Bible as this inerrant document because that way we remove ourselves from being – It separates it as being a separate authority. It has strength on its own. Kind of like if we can just read it or let it speak to us, it will always tell us the truth. But it kind of ignores the fact that we are fallible human beings and we are going to read it incorrectly. And, I mean, how many sermons have we heard or preached that were just wrong? You know, mm-hmm. We did our best to study. We did our best to understand, but
Read it wrongly.
We were just incorrect. Mm-hmm. I guess the thing that always strikes me as so disturbing about it is if you take away Scripture as this inerrant, solid thing where I can say my faith in God has a basis. It is based on the Word of God, i.e. the Bible. Mm-hmm. If you remove that, then you're left floating. Or for many people, that's what it will come across. And that's how it was to me as I began to wrestle with these issues. I went, well, if I don't put my faith in the Bible and what it says, then what is my faith in? And to say, well, my faith is in God was too difficult because God only speaks through the Bible. So how do I know what is true? How do I know how to reach God, how to contact God? How do I know that I'm okay with God? And it was really a very powerful security blanket that went, you know, just got ripped away. I think I would suggest this is part of why this issue is so difficult, so controversial, is because it really does, it takes away what we have all perceived to be security. I know that I can reach God because I can grab this book and I can read it and I can look at it and it speaks to me. Right.
Exactly.
Yes, I think you're right on that.
You know, it does go back then to how did the original writers know what they're talking about? I mean, if someone were to come to me today and say, I am speaking on behalf of the Lord, in my training, I was always taught to go, well, verify it with the Bible. If what they're saying matches up with what's in the scriptures, then you can rely on them, which seems almost redundant. But how would a person be able to say, I'm speaking for the Lord? I know you've never read this. I know you've never seen it written down anywhere before, but I am coming from the Lord saying this is true. Because that is what the apostles were doing.
Mm-hmm.
They were presenting new ideas.
A radical diversion from Judaism.
Exactly.
Yes.
And a radical diversion from, or a radical departure from what had been presented before, as you mentioned before, what Christ was saying. You know, you've heard it said, but now I say. So how did they know to do that? It's almost like now we want to figure out what does inspiration mean?
Maybe we can get to inspiration in just a moment, but one of the things I want to touch on that you bring up here really has to do with the continuity of revelation. Now, I'm not talking the book of the Revelation. I'm talking about the continuity of God's revelation. I find it very, very interesting that many times one can be a dispensationalist, which says God reveals himself at different times and gives grace at different times, but then say the witness of the scriptures is always reliable. Okay, these two are absolutely paradoxic statements. See, and this is the stance. They militate against each other. They exclude each other. It's an oxymoron to say God changes the way he dispenses grace, but his word is always the same. you see the difficulty. It cannot both change and be the same simultaneously. And this is the line of reasoning that got Jesus crucified. They said, very simply, God established the Sabbath. God cannot change his mind. God does not violate his own word. We know that God's word is reliable. You have healed on the Sabbath. That is obviously work. Therefore, God is not doing it. Therefore, you are not of God. If you are not of God and yet you are doing works, therefore you are of Beelzebub. Jesus at this point says, you've committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and goodbye, you're going to hell. And they said, yes, but you're going to the cross. All based on the idea of the continuity and reliability of God's revelation. Did God or did God not say, don't work on the Sabbath? Yes, he did. And yet Jesus turns around in John chapter 6 and says, well, you know, or John chapter 5 rather, and he says, well, my Father's working and so I'm working. And he just violates it. He says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I can do whatever I want. You know, I said it this way and I can change my mind. And so this idea of this durative continuance of God's revelation, that it must stay exactly as it was, then leads the Pharisees to the conclusion Jesus is not of God because he doesn't fit with Scripture. He does not fit with former revelation. He does not fit with the law. And in that sense, they are right. He doesn't. I think we need to realize that when we begin to jump up and down and say God must always be consistent with his word, we are in the role of the Jews who crucified Christ.
The difficulty is, of course, in dealing with an infinite God, that's disturbing. It's our minds can't fathom that. And so I think we do want to limit it down. We do want to get something that we can hold on to. I remember being in a class some years ago, and we were talking about the charismatic gifts. One of the arguments against the charismatic movement was that, well, God revealed everything he needed to reveal to us in the times of the apostles, and they had special gifts. And those gifts passed away, using 1 Corinthians 13 as these things, you know, prophecies, they will cease, tongues, they will cease. And so saying that that was when the role of the prophet speaking on behalf of God directly came to an end with the end of the apostles. And I remember sitting in that class thinking, that's really bizarre in the sense that we have now locked God into a mode of activity that he has never pursued in the past. He has always been constantly revealing himself in a variety of ways to a variety of people in surprising ways. And it struck me as being highly arrogant to now say he's done talking. And that again leads to, if the scriptures, the written word, is not necessarily the only means by which God communicates to us, then how do we hear from God? And that's where it becomes very disturbing. Because in my background, the idea that you would go and sit and listen to God's voice was foreign. You had the Bible. What do you need to do that for? You can meditate on those words. You can meditate on what was written. So why would you go seeking for some outside voice? That's too subjective. That's too unreliable.
As though reading or meditating was not.
Well, that was the assumption. Mm-hmm. Because this was truth, you just got to look at it. It's there. It's clear. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It's concrete.
Mm-hmm. I was just thinking as you were talking there, Chris, that how you said it's disturbing to suddenly not feel like you have that support necessarily, that this is the only way that God talks. And if this is it, we have it laid before us, we can, you know, dissect it and understand it and control it or whatever. But it is very disturbing, I think, to encounter God. It's a dangerous God. He's not
manipulable.
It's like it goes back to the very same sin that started this all over. It's I want to be God. I want to control. And really, from a sociology point of view, there's the difference between magic and religion is that magic seeks to manipulate a source other than yourself. And religion seeks to be moved and to submit unto a higher authority. The thing that happens with Scripture, and back to what you've touched on, Adam, is that we all now have this ability to quote Scripture and to claim a Scripture. And we're talking about a Scripture that is, you know, over thousands of years spread out in at least six different genres of different kind of revelation of God's, you know, God's whole story. And we've come to a place, and all of us have probably done this and seen it done, where someone will pull out a Scripture and claim it as a word from God to them, where if you read the surrounding Scriptures, then you would think they were crazy. You know, it's like you could pull out, God said to Abraham, go to a land that I will show you. Then, you know, that's what God is saying to me, and I'm supposed to leave and go and do something. And you know, whether or not God is saying that is really up to God. We've learned to grab these Scriptures and to use them kind of in a way to hold something over God. And it's a much more disturbing feeling of sitting in silence and saying, you know, God, speak to me, you know, directly to me. And I think we're afraid of that. I think we'd much rather have Act A, you know, deserves response B. And if I do this thing, then God will do this thing. And we're in the computer age, and we'd much rather have a God that, you know, we can know the formula or the program. And how do I get, you know, the right response out of God?
Yeah, how many building programs have been based on that verse in Daniel? You know, where there's no vision, the people perish. So we got to have a goal here. You know, it's true. It is it's terrifying to genuinely seek out God Himself. And I think that's what Jesus' point was that we talked about last week, that you guys talked about, in that Jesus was looking at these Pharisees and saying, you know, you're searching the Scriptures so hard for what is standing right before you, because what was standing right before them was condemning them. And so it's much easier to scurry about and try to work that rather than deal with, I might be completely wrong in what I'm doing, or I'm in a lot more danger than I realized.
Mm-hmm. But on the other side of that, though, Chris, is also could be one of the most freeing things, in that we don't all have to become biblical scholars to know God and to know God in a deep, personal way. We don't all have to learn Hebrew and Greek, and we don't all have to become biblical scholars in order to know God, and that God is, even though He is so great and infinite, that He reveals Himself to the lowly, those who can't even read at all, in God's eyes can receive the same amount of revelation through the Spirit than the person who, you know, is the most fluent in Greek.
I think that's interesting that you say that, Doug, that God wants us to know Him. And same thing with what you're saying, noting about Christ, you know, get to know me, He says. And what comes to my mind right off the top is Eden. Here you have a perfect man and a perfect woman in this situation, in this story here, and they have a relationship with God. They have a relationship where they walk with Yahweh in the evening, in the cool of the garden, you know. They have this relationship with God, and yet what they desire is knowledge so that they might discern good and evil. They don't want to rely upon Yahweh to reach them and tell them what is good and what is evil. They want to know for themselves. They want to be able to master the concept good and evil and to be able to discern between the two. And I think this so much harkens to where we stand as human beings today. Still, there is that root in us that says, I must master what is the difference between good and evil. I must know. I must reach up and attain that knowledge, and therefore I will determine my course. I will be autonomous, and I will be as a god, because I will have been able to discern what is good and what is evil. And in that way, we obviate trust. We fail to, like you were saying, Doug, we fail to listen, because it is a dangerous thing. But I think what is necessary is a level of humility that says, at its basis level, God is an infinite being. We hold him to be that. We know ourselves to be finite. We know ourselves to be flawed. Therefore, God must cross an infinite distance to communicate to us. If he is to talk to us anything about himself, he must deal with our finitude. He must deal with our limitedness, and he must make himself clear in spite of that. Christ himself said, no one can come to me unless the Father draw him. Paul says, who has climbed up into heaven to bring Christ down? Who's descended down? You know, who is it that's going to go up and grab a hold of God, chop him up into pieces, analyze him, and say, I have known God? Basically, if God doesn't get us to him, we don't get to him. No matter what books we have in front of us, no matter what the scope of our wisdom, our knowledge, our brilliant vision, our reason, it will make us blind. That's all. If God illuminates us and reveals himself to us, we will see. If he doesn't, we're had. But we don't like that. We want to be able to at least have a part in, I will find out God. And God says, no, I will come to you. Are you willing to trust me that I can make the difference to get to you, and I can save you from your own ability to misunderstand, your own ability to misperceive, misdirect your life, misread, mislisten, and I can protect you from any authority that would speak the wrong thing. I've been doing it for thousands of years. I did it with the false prophets. I did it with the false kings. I did it with everybody. I will take care of you. I am your shepherd. Or do we at heart say still, I am my own shepherd. I am the captain of my ship. I will determine my course, and I will know good and evil.
I guess in the end, what I have come to see, and going back to what you just said, the desire to know for sure that I am saved, the desire to know that I am loved by God, the desire to know that I'm going to be okay, these all have to find their ground in who God is in the end. And that's what I had to come to terms with, is just because God said this 2,000 years ago, I have to come to the awareness that God has a will, and he can do whatever he pleases. It's his universe. I am his creature. I am not, he owes me nothing. And so either God will be good to me and God will be nice to me, or he won't. But all my prayers, all my reading, all my discipline isn't going to necessarily force his hand. And that's, I think, what has been so both terrifying and freeing, is to finally come to the place where I say, okay, God, here I am. I lay myself before you. Do what you will. I can't fight you, and I can't understand you. And yeah, I wrestle with them, and yeah, we have those, you know, it's the long, dark nights of the soul. But in the end, you have to come to the place where you submit.
Where you say, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. I cannot make you be who you were, but I can trust that you are today somehow toward me. I can trust that you love me. I can hope that, and I can throw myself toward you. Because whom am I in heaven but thee? Who do I desire on earth but thee? There's nothing else we can do. What, are we going to make our own universes? So either we throw ourselves on God in trust, or we go make our own universes. That would be hell.
Gentlemen, thank you very much for being here today. Look forward to continuing this discussion next week. We'd like to thank our engineer, Chris Holowaty, for engineering the show and for sitting in today.
Woo-hoo.
We'd like to thank Media City Sound for helping to make Interface possible. And we'd like to thank you for listening.